Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we sit before you now in not just your company, but in each other's, Lord, we praise you that your divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And of course, that includes our parenting. And as we come underneath your word, we ask that it would be a lamp to our feet and a light to the path of our parenting, that we may exercise our authority as parents as a beautiful picture of your authority in the lives of our children. Lord, how we pray that you would use us as their parents to incarnate that truth. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to do that so that we would parent well and that it may go well with them, all to the glory of your name. And of course, we pray this in the name above all names. Amen. Well, tonight we come to our third and final talk in this series on biblical parenting. In week one, as Peter mentioned, we looked at the prophetic office of parenting. We looked at our need to be God's mouthpiece in the life of our kids. Then in week two, last week, we looked at the priestly office of parenting, at our need to simultaneously identify with the holiness of our God and the humanity of our kids. And tonight, we're going to look at the kingly office of parenting, at our need to use parental authority that God has delegated to us in the lives of our children. And there is no question that tonight's office, the kingly office, has become the most controversial in our day. For we live in an age that is anti-authority, where the idea that one human being should have authority over another, it's no longer considered to just be old-fashioned. It's now considered by many to be immoral, regardless of whether that's a parent-child relationship or not. Because today, authority is viewed by many to be little more than just this repressive force that stands in the way of someone becoming whoever or whatever they want to become. And so it's wholesale rejection has become a god of our age. And raising children in this context presents many challenges to our parenting. Perhaps the greatest challenge is we're no longer sure if we have authority, and if we have authority, then how much do we have, and just what should that authority look like? And so as parents, we can no longer be sure what we should do, let alone what we can do. And parents who are unsure of that are parents who are in trouble. Because just like anything in life that's really demanding and the stakes are so high, we need to be able to know what, not just what we should do, but what we can do, because otherwise things probably won't end so well. Which is why as parents, we need to know. So how do we know? How do we know when it comes to our authority as parents? Well, we know by turning to the one who holds all authority. The one who delegates ours as parents, which now brings us to his word. 2 weeks ago, as parents, Moses showed us how to be a prophet. Last week, Job showed us how to be a priest. And tonight, the Apostle Paul will show us how to be a king. And so to let him show us how to do that, tonight we are headed for Ephesians chapter 6. Well, whenever God addresses children directly through his word, his instruction to them tends to be the same. He instructs them to honour and obey. To honour and obey their parents. And even though his instruction directs their response in relation to their parents, it's significant here that Paul grounds that instruction in the Lord. For here in verse 1, he opens with, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." In other words, children, even though your obedience is in relation to your parents, your obedience is so much bigger than you, and it's even so much bigger than them, because your obedience is in the Lord. Your obedience is grounded in and connected to and because of the Lord. That's how big it is, and that is what makes it right. And parents, this is so important for us to remember. Because your child's obedience isn't right because it makes your life or their life easier. Or because it's the latest research in child psychology and that's what it's saying. Or not even because it's common sense or it's how you were raised. No, your child's obedience is right because it is grounded in and connected to and because of the Lord. Because it is in him. Because of his reality, they must obey. That is what makes it right. And so whenever you may have already asked your child to put away their school bag for the fifth time, and it's just still sitting there as though you haven't even said it once, you will not go and pick it up for them, because that would be allowing them to disobey, which according to verse 1, doing that would be outside the Lord. It would not be in the Lord. It would not be right. Parents, never think of your daily struggles to obtain your child's obedience as only being between you and them, or about nothing more than just making your household work. Because there is a far bigger issue at stake. For when you communicate to your child that you will not be content with anything less than their obedience, you communicate the most fundamental lesson any child could learn. And the fundamental lesson is this: there is a reality that is greater than themselves, which means they are not king. For if they were king, then there would not be any need to obey. Well, recently I had a coffee with our senior minister. And as we were sitting there, a teenage girl just happened to walk past, and on a t-shirt it had in big writing, "Don't follow the rules." I see a lot of smirks at the moment. We do work as well. All right. I think we were working over the coffee. And so on this young girl's t-shirt, assuming a teenager, she had in big writing, "Don't follow the rules." Well, apparently she didn't see the irony. Because telling the world not to follow the rules is a rule in and of itself. And so that even though she probably didn't realize it, in wearing that t-shirt, she is not doing away with authority. She's making herself out to be one. You know, she is wearing that t-shirt like a crown. It's almost as though she's declaring herself to be king. And you don't even have to wait for a child to become a teen before you start to see that. For you see this when a toddler rips a toy out of another's hand and declares, "Mine." Or you see this in a child who, rather than eat their meal, stubbornly sits there, just folds their arms at the table and says, "No." In every one of these situations, you see a child anointing itself with authority. Because the issue is not ultimately about the t-shirt or the toy or meal or whatever. The ultimate issue is, I wanna be king. Which is why God, in his grace, gives children parents to obey. So that through their obedience, they will come to rightly understand that there is a reality that is greater than themselves. Well, in his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, Ted Tripp writes, "Submission to earthly or parental authority is a specific application of being a creature under God's authority. To a child, submission to God's authority just may seem distant and theoretical, but mum and dad, however, are present. So obedience to God is therefore reflected in a child's growing understanding of their obedience to their parents. Because the struggle for our children's obedience is so relentless and difficult, It can become tempting to just let their disobedience slide, and we can come up with all kinds of excuses. We can just say things like, you know, "Oh, he's just in the terrible twos," or "she's just going through a phase," or you know what teenagers are like. But parents, don't give up. Don't let it slide. For there's a much bigger issue at stake. For when you communicate that you will not accept anything other than their obedience, you communicate that there is a reality greater than themselves. They are not king. God alone is king. That's why he has delegated you as their parental king to teach them that through their obedience. That's why it is in him. This is what makes it right. Well, as Paul progresses on to verse 2, he quotes the fifth commandment when he says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life in the land. So it's not just that obeying parental authority is right, it also benefits your children. I mean, can you imagine what had happened at my place if I said to my kids, you know, tomorrow you don't have to honour your mother or I or the way that we want you to live. You can just say or do whatever you want. I mean, can you imagine what they would get up to? No one would go to school, no one would bathe. No one would eat any vegetables. It'd just be an all-you-can-eat buffet of chips and chocolate. And then after that, all of the pets would be invited in to watch a movie marathon on the couch. And the longer that continues, would it be more or less likely to go well with them? Would they be more or less likely to live a longer life? Would they be more or less likely to live better lives? Because you don't have to be a hygienist or a nutritionist or a career advisor to know the answer is no. And I know that Paul is using the word promise, but that's because he's quoting from a text when it was a historical promise. When historically God's people were entering the land and he said to obey is to choose life or to disobey is to choose death. But because the historical period that this promise applied to has ended, now we should take Paul's quotation as a general principle rather than a promise. As one commentator says, no, this isn't dot to dot. It's not that this guarantees that. If your child honours you, it doesn't guarantee that nothing bad will happen to him or her. But as a general principle drawn from a historic promise, kids who honour their parents will tend to make wise decisions, life-benefiting decisions regarding their study, their career, their relationships, their health, their church, whatever. And so it will be far more likely to go well with them. And when Paul cites the fifth commandment, the original word used in the Hebrew for the word honour, it conveys a sense of heaviness or weightiness. And so in effect, what he's saying is that the mother and father in a child's life, they are like the heavyweights, which is so important for us to remember as parents. Because it often becomes tempting for us to act as more of a lightweight than a heavyweight in order to win over our child's affection. You know, to parent from beside them rather than above them. But that is your priestly office. That was last week. You know, and the fact that you have to be a little p priest must not usurp the reality that you are also a little k king. I remember when I was growing up as a kid, one of the guys in my year at school just had the coolest mum. You know, she'd let all the kids call her by her first name and all the son's mates got to hang out at her place and they could do whatever they wanted. And that went well for a season. But as he got a bit older, his grades began to slide and then the wrong sort of people started to come over. And so his mum started to speak out against it, but he paid no attention to her. Because up to that point, she'd always acted as a lightweight rather than a heavyweight. Which meant that he saw no reason to honour his mother. And the result was it did not go well with him. In fact, he didn't get to enjoy a long life at all. No longer as a promise, but as a general principle, long life comes to children who honour their parents as heavyweights, which emphasises the need for all of us to be one. So does the kingly office of parenting mean that you can't have a loving relationship with your child? Not at all. It just means that you have to parent the same way that your Heavenly Father does. Because he shows you love and mercy and patience and kindness, but not once does any of that compromise his authority. Even his acts of discipline are an act of love. So what are some of the ways that we can avoid becoming lightweights to our children? Well, one is that we have to be careful with the use of endearing terms and nicknames. And this is especially, you know, it applies to me because I come from a family that is notorious for giving cute or pathetic nicknames. And I'm not going to tell you what mine is. And so true to form, you know, like my father gave one to me, I would give one to each of our girls. But as they got a bit older, what I started to notice was they started to reciprocate. They started to give me one back in return. And before I even knew what happened, you know, they were calling me that in front of their school friends and in front of their friends at church. And so I had to sit them down and explain that you know, this whole nickname thing, this is a one-way street. My name is Dad. That's it. You know, being a dad doesn't mean that I have to be fair. It just means that I have to be wise. Another way is to instruct your kids via clear commands rather than rhetorical questions. Now, when you instruct them to say, brush your teeth, say it with an exclamation mark. Don't say, well, how about you brush your teeth? Question mark. You know, don't give them any wiggle room. In my experience, if you give kids an inch, they will just take a mile. And as your child gets older, you know, you won't be able to keep talking to them like that. And so make sure you keep doing it when they're young so that brushing their teeth and everything else becomes automatic or should become automatic when they're older. Another way to avoid becoming a lightweight is, Mum, never use this old chestnut. You wait till your father gets home. You ever use that one? Don't. You know, because think of what that says to your child in that moment. It says, Mum is a lightweight. She is not a heavyweight because Mum has no authority, but that is not what Paul says. Paul says, honour your father and mother. He doesn't just say, honour your father. God says, both of you are heavyweights, so Mum, act like one. I know that being a heavyweight, being a king, isn't easy at times. But never forget that a good king does not rule for his sake. He or she rules for their sake, for the people under their rule. So exercise your kingly authority in the lives of your kids. So as a general principle, it will go well with them and they will enjoy long life on the earth. Well, at the start of this sermon, I said that we live in a culture that tends to reject authority. And one of the realities that gives our culture some validity in that rejection is the reality that authority is so often abused. And of course, this can be true and often is of parental authority. Because even the most godly parents' use of authority will be affected by their sin, and there are no exceptions to this. And when it is affected by our sin, in those moments of anger or neglect or however our sin should happen to show up in our parenting, we just step outside God's good design for the authority that he has delegated to us. And whenever we do that, whenever we step outside his good design for our parental authority, we are far more likely to exasperate our kids rather than elicit honour from them. Which now brings us to verse 4. In verse 4, Paul directly addresses parents with only one verse. He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And in the Greek, in the original text, he literally says fathers. However, some would suggest that he uses the word collectively to address both parents. But either way, in my experience, fathers are far more likely to be guilty of exasperating their kids than mothers. And if you're not familiar with the term exasperate, it just means to make angry, to irritate, to provoke or incite rage. And if you've been a parent for any length of time, you would have already realized you don't have to do much in order to create that. And Paul tells us how to avoid that with how he finishes the verse. He says, instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord, which more relates to the prophetic office of parenting that we looked at back in week 1. But there is still something you can do with your authority that's essential if you're going to avoid exasperating your kids. And that something is this. Use your parental authority in the same way that God uses his. That is the only way that you will convince your children not to make the same mistake as their surrounding culture. That rather than reject authority, they will see it as a beautiful and necessary and essential thing. As Paul Tripp writes, your job as their parent is to present your parental authority as a beautiful picture of God's authority. You must be the look on God's face, the tone of God's voice, and the touch of God's hand. Only then will your child be willing or wanting to submit to your parental authority and in time, the one who divinely delegated it. The fastest way to convince your child to reject your parental authority is to use it in a way that is driven by your sin rather than your Saviour. Well, up in Sydney, a close friend of ours was raised in a very strict home, where often when he did something wrong, his parents would just yell at him and even beat him. And this went on for a number of years until he got to his teens, when he was a bit bigger and a bit stronger, and that was when he fought back. You know, his parents had hoped that their harsh discipline would produce a fine man. But in the end, all it did was produce a broken one. For it wasn't until his late 20s that by God's grace, he started to get his life back on track. The fastest way to exasperate your child and to convince them to reject your parental authority is to use it in a way that is driven by your sin rather than your Savior. So use your authority in relation to your kids in the same way that your Heavenly Father uses his in relation to you, so that you will not exasperate them. Well, when it comes to the issue of parental authority and a child's need to honour and obey, it may shock you to know in the Old Testament it was a capital offence if they failed to do so. For instance, in Deuteronomy 21, among others, it reads that if someone has a stubborn or rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother should take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town, and they shall say to the elders, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard." And then all the men of his town are to stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. And for those of us here tonight who are a bit younger, you're probably thinking, man, that sounds pretty steep. Now, I mean, how many of us would still be alive and sitting here if that law was still in play? But you see, this is how significant it was, and this is how significant it is. To dishonor and disobey one's parents is to dishonor and disobey the God who gave them their parental authority. And what's more, when children dishonor and disobey, they don't just harm themselves or harm their family, but all of society. You know, this is the basic unit. Everything about us as people made in God's image rises and falls on this. And even though sons are no longer executed for their disobedience and dishonor, one son was executed for all of our disobedience and dishonor. And even though he lived a perfect life of obedience and honor, and even when he was faced with the death sentence for our disobedience and our dishonor that we and our children wrought, he still didn't disobey. In fact, he said to his father when he was sweating drops of blood, "Not my will, but yours be done." No one shows us more than Jesus what it means to honor and obey. For he is the one who offers all of us long life in the land hereafter who believe in what he did. And he is the one who even models the use of authority in order to elicit a response of love rather than exasperate a response of anger. And so may you never forget this in your parenting, that our Savior exemplifies what it means to be a prophet, priest, and king. And may he bless you as each of you do your best in his strength to parent in a way that brings honor and glory to his name forever and ever. Amen. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, how we praise you again that you are just that. That you are a father to all of us. Lord, we thank you that in your majesty and perfection, that you model to us what it is to be a perfect parent. And Lord, as we struggle to live out our office of parenting as prophets, priests, and kings, how we pray that we would always look to you, Lord, to see just how we should live out this ministry, not just in our own lives, but of course in the lives of our children. Lord, we pray that through all of the parents here and all of the grandparents and the future parents, that you would help us to raise a generation of children who follow in your ways. Lord, we know that parenting can be hard. We know that many of us have had sleepless nights, who have had much grief and suffering. How we pray that your Spirit would enable us to never give up, that you would enable us, Lord, to keep pursuing our children as you pursue us with grace. And so, Lord, we pray for each of them. We pray that those who don't know you or who may have turned their backs on you, how we pray that through our parenting, that you would open the doors on their hearts and that they would see Jesus as we do. And Lord, I just thank you for this series. We thank you for your word. And we pray that you would help us to parent well, all to your glory and for our Savior's name. Amen.